Brothers and sisters, we examine tonight arguably one of the most controversial sermons in Nahj al-Balagha, a sermon that many debate constantly as to its authenticity, a sermon which is known as the sermon concerning the deficiencies of woman or the shortcomings of woman. Now, this sermon is one which always results in many different opinions. And amongst the main questions that are asked in relation to this sermon is, would Imam Ali alayhi salam say such a thing? Because when you hear the sermon says, O people, sermon 79 or sermon 80, depending on which of the editions of Nahj al-Balagha that you have. O people, women are deficient in faith, deficient in shares, and deficient in intelligence. As regards their deficiency in faith, it is their abstention from prayers and fasting during their menstrual period. As regards deficiency in their intelligence, it is because the evidence of two women is equal to that of one man. As for the deficiency of their shares, that is because of their share in inheritance being half of men. So beware of the evils of woman. Be on your guard, even from those of them who are reportedly good. Do not obey them, even in good things, so that they may not attract you to evils. Now, you put this in a society today, and you will have the whole world going crazy when they hear such lines. Because we live in a world where, on the one hand, all of us see every day the feminist movements virtually everywhere. And feminist movements don't emerge from a vacuum. The reality is feminist movements emerge in a period where, for example, truly female rights may not be given. Sometimes you have certain countries where the rights to vote are not given. Sometimes you have certain countries where the right to own property is not given. Sometimes you have certain countries where the right to have education is not given. Sometimes not countries. Sometimes countries allow, cultures don't. Sometimes I may find a particular culture somewhere in the world that blatantly says, our daughters don't go to school, they don't go to college, they don't go to university, they get married young, and their maternal instinct will kick in. So sometimes I may live within a country where my culture sometimes could be the issue more than the laws of that country. And even if you look at Muslim majority countries, we're really at a crossroads in relation to gender roles. In the past, the gender roles were pretty clear, whether we like it or we don't. In a Muslim majority country, husband, breadwinner, wife, mother, pregnancy, maternal instincts. Now, of course, we have sisters who are very well educated, who some of them are doctors, some are lawyers, some are finance, some are optics, some are pharmacists. In the past, one may argue that if you lived, for example, in Najaf or you lived in Karbala, you didn't necessarily expect that the gender roles would differ from the classic traditional. Now you could have families who come from Najaf, come from Karbala, come from Mashhad, come from Qom. Their daughters are all working Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. They may be living a very independent lifestyle. Is there a problem with this Islamically or not? And who defines the gender roles? It's amazing that we talk about gender roles in a world where everyone's focusing on whether there's only two genders. That's how confused we've become. That now there's he and she and male and female. And now we have she and they and them and so on. But I think when you're looking at Sermon 80 of Nahj al-Balagha, the first issues that clearly emerge are issues concerning understanding the definition of male, definition of female, what is masculine, what is feminine, what's the biological differences between the two, what are the social differences between the two, what are the legal differences between the two, until we emerge towards a dynamic where one may even state that this sermon is a major sermon in relation to leadership roles and not just biological differences. Because if you ask people generally about Sermon 80 of Nahj al-Balagha, the one which I just narrated, they'll say this is Imam Ali alayhi salam giving this sermon after the Battle of Jamal. When they say this, the whole idea that they want to focus on is that Imam Ali alayhi salam's main point of attack was Aisha. As we know, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, peace be upon his family, had led an army against Imam Ali alayhi salam at the Battle of Jamal. This is somewhat unprecedented for us to find a battle in Islamic history where a female leads it against a male. If I look at, for example, battles, even the other civil wars that took place, say Safin is Muawiyah versus Imam Ali alayhi salam. This battle being led by a female was something very unusual. It being unusual, in which sense? In the sense that now we have this conundrum where not only do you have what is normally seen as a very male-dominated Arabian society then, forget now, but now people were beginning to look at this situation and wondering what Imam Ali alayhi salam's response to a female leading was going to be. Hence what happened was that two schools of scholars emerged. And when I say two schools, I mean two schools of Maraja emerged. One school of Maraja said, this is authentic. This is Imam Ali talking about Aisha. Another school said, how could it be authentic that no way Imam Ali alayhi salam would contradict the worldview of the Quran? When I therefore see two schools, I cannot give my own opinion on this topic. There is a school, by the way, that said, it's better that we don't give our opinion. Some people said, well, what's the issue with us, for example, denying the sermon? Now, the sermon is where? It's in Nahj al-Balagha. Nahj al-Balagha is not the Quran. The Quran, I cannot see an ayah of the Quran and say, I want to deny this ayah. Because I don't like the ayah, I'm denying it. Because we know for certain that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has never been open to question. We still have manuscripts that go back. We have an oral transmission that was impeccable until today. You could see people leading Salah or, for example, recite the Quran in the holy month of Ramadan or outside, where they can literally, from one generation to another, orally transmit the Quran. But after the Quran, if I'm willing to question a book like Al-Kafi, and I know that for the Shia, Al-Kafi may be seen in the eyes of some as an equivalent to Sahih al-Bukhari in the Sunni world, if I'm willing to say, for example, as some scholars have said, that not everything there within Al-Kafi is authentic, and one only has to look at Ayatollah Al-Khoi's analysis of this area, then why can I not question that what could be in Nahj al-Balagha is also open to debate? Yes, in Nahj al-Balagha, if I see the Sunni opinion on Nahj al-Balagha, if you put the likes of Ibn Abi al-Hadid al-Mu'tazili and let's say Sheikh Muhammad Abdu, who by the way has no issue, Sheikh Muhammad Abdu on this particular sermon says, this, we've seen this experience from women for many years, so the sermon is not wrong. You just have to see history of people's interactions with females and you'll see that you got to always be careful. That's his opinion. But there's a Sunni scholar, Sheikh Muhammad Abdu. You have Ibn Abi al-Hadid al-Mu'tazili. These are amongst the main scholars who have given full analysis of Nahj al-Balagha. A Sunni worldview would be one that has a problem with Nahj al-Balagha, for example, a sermon like Shakshakiyya, where they see Imam Ali alayhi salam attacking what took place after the Prophet died with the three khulafa. The Sunni may look at that and say, that's a question that I will put on the authenticity of Nahj al-Balagha, because they do not believe that Imam Ali alayhi salam would say such things about the khulafa. But when it comes to a Shi'i, when a Shi'i is looking at Nahj al-Balagha, you'll find that for some Shia, of course, as soon as they hear Nahj al-Balagha, they think everything in Nahj al-Balagha is 100% authentic. And we know that our ulama have had question marks on some of the things as to whether they are attributed to Imam Ali or whether Parts of these sermons have been found related to Imam Ali, but not the whole sermon. So for me, if I could question a sermon in Al-Kafi, and Al-Kafi is seen as number one of the Kutub al-Arba, at the very least, Al-Kafi and the Faqih, Tahdhib al-Ahkam and al-Istibsar, then why cannot I question a sermon in Nahj al-Balagha? I don't have Sahih Al-Kafi or Sahih Nahj al-Balagha, so surely it should be open to questioning. But then again, what paradigm am I questioning from? Am I questioning from the paradigm that I live in London in 2023? And therefore, when I look at some of these issues, because of the paradigm that I see around me today, that means I look back at what's said 1,000 years ago and I want to apply the paradigm today to what's said. And therefore, if I see something which is said, which is a little bit harsh or maybe generalization towards women, then automatically, because of the world I live in today, I will say, no way am I accepting this. That could be one reason why someone might reject this, because in the world that we live in today, there are leadership roles that may have been taken by women. There are certain countries in the world, one may argue Pakistan, one may argue Bangladesh, which are, may normally be seen as third world countries, which have been led by females. This country, the United Kingdom, has been led by female, a couple of females. And so when I see this, I'm trying to contrast the idea of females obeying females as leaders versus today. But then again, I might have to contrast something else. What is it? The difference between today having a female prime minister and female president is that she's not standing up to a ma'soom chosen by Allah. Margaret Thatcher, Benazir Bhutto, they are not standing up to someone Allah has chosen. In this sermon, the school of Maraji who believe it's authentic say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is referring to leadership when leadership stands against the ma'soom. That's when you need to reassess your role, your biological and social makeup. If it's not standing against the ma'soom, it might be a completely different story. But if standing against the ma'soom, that's where an issue may arise. So in this summary of an introduction, do you realize how many complications we have in looking at this khutbah? Because one school will want to come out and say, no way Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam would say these things. Another will say, but hold on. Is what he's saying contradictory to the Quran really or not? Please, let's try and do this step by step and see where we get. Let's look at it again. We're saying, Battle of Jamal, the school of Maraji who believes this is authentic, so you may have a couple in Qum, and you have a couple in Najaf who believe it's not authentic. Now, in Qum, those who believe it's authentic, they want us to refer to the sermon and think properly about whether what's being said is really in contradiction to the Quran or no. O people, women are deficient in faith, deficient in shares, and deficient in intelligence. As regards their deficiency in their faith, it is their abstention from prayers and fasting during their menstrual period. In Islamic law, is there an obligatory abstention for the female when she's in her menstrual period from salah and so on? Yes. That's not something, put aside the sermon. A female will recognize that, Quranically speaking, biologically speaking, put even Quran aside, biologically speaking, there is a law for her because of her biology that she has to stay away from fasting and prayer. What are the results of that law? What effects do they have on one's emotion at that moment, on one's temperament at that moment? Now, a person could turn around, of course, and say that there are ladies, even though they're in their monthly cycle, there are ladies who may do more dhikr of Allah, not in the wajibah, than some of the men in the house. But the reality is, the men don't have a monthly cycle, but the female does. Notice here that if a person turns around and says, I don't believe these are the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, but these are the laws of the Quran. So if I look in the Quran, for example, let's say in Surah Al-Baqarah, and those of you who have the Quran app at home, I look in the Quran, I go to Surah Al-Baqarah, and when I go to Surah Al-Baqarah, I see, for example, somewhere like, there's a series of verses in Surah Al-Baqarah from like verse 200 and let's say 22 onwards, and you'll see very blatantly, and they ask you, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you about menstruation. They're asking the Prophet. He replies, what? It is harm. So keep away from your wives during menstruation in terms of physical intimacy. And do not approach them until they are pure. And when they have purified themselves, then come to them from where Allah has ordained for you. Indeed, Allah loves those who are constantly repentant and loves those who purify themselves. So I'm seeing that this first issue that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has raised is that there's definitely a number of days, let's say at the beginning of the month, there's definitely a number of days in which we're gonna realize that the female cannot pray and cannot fast. The male is praying and fasting in that period, but the female is not allowed to go down in wajib salah, and the female is not allowed to fast in the holy month of Ramadan when the whole world is fasting. That is Allah's creation of the female. Those who say that this sermon is authentic are saying, what's contradictory here with the Quran? If Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is highlighting the makeup of the female, he is trying to show that as much as Aisha is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, there remains in the Quran a number of areas that can in one way or the other be applied to her irrespective. If you're going to take her as your leader, have you forgotten that even Salah and Saum she cannot do irrespective of her being the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi? Irrespective of her position, she will be in a state where she cannot go into worship, and an imam, ma'soom, male leader, can. We know that the laws of menstruation apply to the extent you have to repeat your fasts, but you don't have to repeat your prayers. The laws of menstruation dictate that talaq cannot be done if she is in her monthly cycle. The laws of menstruation dictate that there is a number of menstrual cycles that may take place or have to take place or have to finish until a person's iddah is complete. Do you see how many laws are built on that area? Therefore, if Imam Ali alayhi salam, according to that school that says there's nothing wrong with this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam saying that women are deficient in faith, because Imam, according to that particular group, is saying that in that few days of the month, can you really tell me that that lady can go down and do salah like the men are doing at that time? You all admit that in Shahar Ramadan, there is a time in which that lady, and that's why we shouldn't judge. If I see a lady in the holy month of Ramadan eating, I shouldn't say, oh my God, look at her, she's eating. She may easily be in her monthly cycle at that particular period. So Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when he says women are deficient in what? In faith. Because of what? Because their abstention of prayers or their abstention from prayers and fasting during their menstrual period. Imam is not saying something that a Muslim can say is contradictory to the Quran, in the sense of the fact that the Quran says that there is a period of abstention from prayer and from fasting, not in our opinion, but in the biological makeup of the female. As regards their deficiency in their intelligence, it is because the evidence of two women is equal to that of one man. Longest ayah in the Quran, everyone at home, please go to it. Surah 2, verse 282 of the Quran, ayat al-Din, is the longest ayah of the Quran. I'm amazed when you find out people owe each other money and have a punch up and a fight, when the longest ayah in the Quran is about debt collection, deal, and how much loan you have taken from someone, writing it down. The longest ayah. Longest ayah in the Quran is not salah. Longest ayah in the Quran is not fasting. It's not hajj. It's about debts, loans, and taking back money. Go to Surah 2, verse 282 of the Quran. What do you find? You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this ayah, I'm telling you, many brothers would not have a punch up with each other. Many cousins would not fight each other. Many would not have issues with each other about who owes who money and when you owe me. Look what the ayah says. The ayah says, oh, you who have believed, when you contract a debt for a specified term, write it down. Ya ammi, I don't care if you're my mate. £200 I've taken from you, you've taken from me, write it down. Don't say, but he's my boy, he's my friend. Wallah, sometimes your own brother will stab you in the back. Sometimes your own cousin will say, I can't remember any of our deals. Oh, you who believe. When you contract a debt for a specified term, write it down. And let a scribe write it between you in justice. Let someone be the one who's writing it. Someone who the Quran says, let no scribe refuse to write as Allah has taught him. So let him write, and let the one who has the obligation dictate what's written. And let him fear Allah, his Lord, and not leave anything out. But if the one who has the obligation is of limited understanding or weak or unable to dictate himself, then let his guardian dictate injustice. And bring to witness two witnesses from amongst the men. Talaq, divorce, can happen in family, can happen in community, can happen in marriage. We normally love to bring two witnesses for talaq in marriage. Sometimes I need two witnesses before a talaq happens in money, community, and family. Quran said, bring two witnesses from who? From amongst your men. But then the Quran said, and if there are not two men available, then a man and two women from those whom you accept as witnesses, so that if one of the women errs, then the other can remind her. When Imam Ali alayhi salam here says they have a deficiency in their intelligence, the school that said there is no issue with this authenticity of this khutbah, they turned around and mentioned an important point. They said, what's Imam Ali said that contradicts what Allah has said about the female? But if you wanted to understand it fuller, deeper, Imam is mentioning it in the context of people who have taken a female as their ultimate source, while there is a male who's ma'soom. Forget male, listen. It could be a male sinner, male fasiq. No, there's a male who's ma'soom opposite to someone who, however religious she looks, she still falls under the category that in difficult cases she may forget or she may find difficulties in reaching a conclusion. I ask you all a question. I don't care how strong some females are that I know in my life, they'll still always ask their best friend when they're about to make a big decision. Yeah, I mean, they say to you, but she's the biggest boss, she's the biggest manager, she's the biggest in a hospital, she's the biggest pharmacist. When it's a big decision, she'll call and ask a friend. Tense moment, call and ask a friend. Sometimes nervous, call and ask a friend. Now, someone will say males do that as well. We do, but we can also be very rough with our decisions. A female, Allah created her with certain instincts which are gentle, instincts which may be maternal, instincts which are emotional. These are not negatives, but rather they can be negatives. If one's emotion overtakes their intelligence, or if one finds a pressure situation has made them rash. Jamal, how many died? 17,000? 17,000 people died in this battle. The wife of the Prophet, peace be upon his family, even men couldn't get through to advising her. And when she wanted to listen to advice, she looked at herself as the main decision maker. The reality of this verse about two witnesses was that in a pressure situation, look, today is not like the past. In the past, for example, we didn't have ladies who were in Arabia, hedge fund managers, investment bankers in charge of, for example, massive law firms. In those days, even Sayyidah Khadija alayhi salam, one would argue that she was middle class or middle upper class. Yes? When it comes to Sayyidah Khadija, she was not the wealthiest. But even Sayyidah Khadija, there weren't many like her who you would ask, come to be a witness in an issue. Listen, I could be a male. You ask me to come and be a witness between two friends of mine, I'll be nervous. Or I'll be anxious that one of my friends is not going to be happy with me today because I've testified. And I'm telling you, there have been so many cases I've been involved in. When two people fighting over money, you give their opinion for what? Ahead of that, they doesn't want to talk with you anymore. So how about Allah saying for the female in the Quran, bring a second witness so it may help this person's situation. It's not a negative. Rather, it is speaking according to the natural makeup of that particular creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying here, as regards deficiency in their intelligence, it is because the evidence of two women is equal to that of one man. Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, firstly, you people have all gone behind this lady. Have you forgotten the Quran? If you want to compare ibadat between me and her, I'm not the one who has days off from prayer and fasting. And nor am I the one affected by a biological situation. Look, even we have to come to a conclusion. You come to a conclusion that they say men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And you have books like this. And you have people saying that I'm, you know, there was these things they have initials for, you know, MPS or PMS. When the lady is, for example, in her monthly cycle and she feels a major difficulty, even a temperament change, even reaching a level where she could be very frustrated and angry on areas which she's not normally angry. Now, you imagine if you could get angry over areas you're not normally angry. What happens if you decide that the man who's become the fourth Khalifa is someone who you've hated for the last 35 years of your existence, and now he's become Khalifa? What exactly will happen in your head? What are you going to do? You imagine that if the man who's become Khalifa is someone you despise, as she despised him from the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, because you know some people say the whole incident of the ifk and what happened with Surah An-Nur and Aisha being accused of adultery and people saying that Imam Ali alayhi salam told the Prophet to divorce her. They say that, okay, no problem. Although I reject the story. But no problem. Let's say the story is true. If the story is true, that shows from the time of the ifk until the time of Jamal, let's say 30 years. How much, if you have hate for someone, now you imagine if, for example, at that particular period, your temperament has changed. You're full of venom. You're full of anger. You want to take it out. You are ready to get all the men in town to be alongside you, fighting the opposition, not caring if the opposition is Imam Ali, Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein, the battle of Jamal, being very open. Because imagine, they wanted to kill whoever was in front of them. What they did in Basra on the way to the battle, what they did with Uthman bin Hunayf, the governor of Basra, Imam Ali and Uthman and Sahel were brothers. Sahel bin Hunayf, Uthman bin Hunayf. Sahel was governor of Medina. Uthman was governor of Basra. Two of the most loyal companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. What they did to Uthman bin Hunayf in Basra, Zubair and the others, and upon the orders of Aisha and Abdullah ibn Zubair and Talha and Marwan ibn al-Hakam and others, that was one of the worst moments. But who was their leader? Who was the leader riding the camel? The camel was the symbol of that movement and the symbol of the Battle of Jamal. Imam Ali alayhi salam, and those who believe that this sermon is authentic, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, hold on a minute. You guys have forgotten Ali ma'al haq wal haq ma'ali. You guys have forgotten my imam. You guys have forgotten Ghadir. You guys have forgotten inna ma yuriju. You guys have forgotten qul la as'alukum alayhi. You guys have forgotten anfusana wa anfusakum. Minni bi manzilati harun. Forget all of that. Let's just come down to basic makeup biologically between us and the female. Here is someone who in her worship, there are days she does not worship. I am the one who never misses a second of worship. And here is someone who even as a witness, there could be a question mark about her testimonies. Can there be a question mark over my testimony? This is those who purport that the sermon is authentic. Then he says, as for their deficiency or the deficiency of their shares, that is because of their share in inheritance being half of the men. Can any Muslim deny this? That the share of inheritance of the female is half of the men? Of course, there are certain situations I must make clear. Of course, the difference between fathers, mothers, wives, children in the laws of inheritance can differ, of course. But let's say I go to a surah like Surah 4, verse number 11 of the Quran. Is what Imam Ali is saying contradictory to the Quran? Surah 4, verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah instructs you concerning your children. For the male, what is equal to the share of two females? Now, for the male, what is equal to the share of two females? If someone says Imam Ali alayhi salam, because you got Ayatollah al-Fayyad, who believe that the sermon is not authentic, because he says that it contradicts the worldview of the Quran. Now, those of the Maraji who said that the sermon is authentic, they said, hold on a minute, the Quran is the one who says that the share of the female is half of the male. So why is there an issue with what Imam Ali alayhi salam says? To Imam Ali, those who believe this sermon is authentic, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying what? He's saying that, look, we know very well that part of the nature of the female was also, and part of Islamic law was also, that the male and the female are, the male is obliged to maintain, protect, take care of the female. In the Quran, again, if a person wants to be very blatant with verses in the Quran, go to Surah 4 of the Quran, verse number 34. So the same surah, if you go to verse number 34 of the Quran, what does the Quran say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ar-Rijalu qawwamuna ala an-nisa'i. That men are in charge of women, men are the protectors of women, men are the maintainers of women. Al-Qawama, what does it mean? Many give different opinions. I know that I read Ayat al-Kursi. In the first line of Ayat al-Kursi, what is it? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum. Al-qayyum, qawama, ar-rijalu qawwamuna ala an-nisa. What we understand from this ayah, men are the maintainers, men are the protectors, men are the carers. That means the female, maybe in her general nature or propensity, your disposition is towards a male figure protecting, a male figure looking after, a male figure maintaining. And now someone might say to me, say, "Yidna, but we're in 2023. Look, I'm only looking at when this sermon originally is done. Those who believe the sermon is authentic, push the idea and say, Surah 4 verse 34, Surah 4 verse 11, Surah 2 verse 222, Surah 2 verse 282. They say, how many more verses do you need Imam Ali alayhi salam to corroborate, to highlight that you are following the army of a woman when you know in the Quran the woman's testimony is half of the man? You know in the Quran the woman needs to be cared for and maintained, and therefore the man is the one who gets more of the inheritance because he have that duty to maintain and to protect the female. You know in the Quran that Allah mentions clearly that there is a menstrual cycle, a monthly period. The temperament can easily change in this period. They're not even obliged to pray. It is a burden that they cannot handle in this period. With all of this, they say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is not contradicting the Quran. Imam Ali is not saying the female cannot reach the highest level. Spiritually she can, but there is a certain level which may be affected, for example, in that menstrual period, which the male is not affected by. Or socially, there are certain things where the male has a responsibility that the female doesn't. There are certain even employment or jobs or even physical makeup of the male that differs from the female. But what those who propose that this sermon is authentic, their main argument is that Imam Ali alayhi salam is referring to the difference between leadership of a female and leadership of a male. Not woman in the sense of a female. For example, they say Sayyidah Khadija alayhi salam never came out and fought. Sayyidah Fatima never came out and fought. That doesn't mean that you couldn't have the greatest ladies in the world who were at home, who were maternal, who looked after the children, who were caregivers. Let me make something very clear. Your wife doesn't have to clean for you, nor does she have to cook for you. That is not a right on males out there where they expect. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib himself, alayhi salam, used to sweep the floor at home, used to give water, collect the water at home, used to collect firewood at home. Fatima al-Zahra may get the dough and she may bake it and grind the wheat. Imam Ali, alayhi salam, used to also help his wife at home. Never be someone who's like, you know what, I'm the man. Because someone might use this sermon and say, you see, Imam Ali says, all of you, naqisat al-uqul, naqisat, nawaqis, you guys are all deficient. A person can come back and say what? A person in our culture might say, you know what, I'm the man of the house. No, 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 Imam here, according to those who say this sermon's authentic, they say that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib here is showing the comparison between a ma'soom leader and a non-ma'soom leader. And especially a non-ma'soom leader who's a female. Look, we've had some great female leaders. Even the story of Balqis in the Quran, the Queen of Sheba, she's a phenomenal leader. She's a lady of a great temperament. But she sees Sulaiman, she submits to Sulaiman. Aisha had reached a level of a stand against Imam Ali alayhi salam. She did not view him as someone worthy of being her leader. So Mawla literally said, wait, hold on. Biologically, in the eyes of Allah, whether it's in worship, whether it's social, or whether it's in financial or leadership or management society, Allah has discussed all of the females with a particular standard. But for you to think with that standard, you can be a leader against a ma'soom and cause the deaths of 17,000 people, that is not something that I will accept. That is not something that I will go with. Therefore, that one school, what do they continue? Beware, when it continues, beware of the evils of woman. They say, when Imam says, beware of the evils of woman, yes. If there's a woman who's standing against a ma'soom, imagine Imam al-Hujjah, ajallallahu farajahu sharif, imagine he's alive and there's a lady who wants to fight him, then beware of the evils of that lady. Be on your guard even from those of them who are reportedly good, because everybody said she is the wife, Umm al-Mu'mineen, she is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be on your guard even from the one like her, who is reportedly good. And wallah, this could apply to all. You could have a lady in our community today who may be very religious, but she may be a backbiter, gossiper, hater. She may be somebody, my way or the highway. If you don't come to my ihsaniyah, you're not one of us. If you don't come to my mosque, you're not one of us. Then that person purportedly is good, but be on your guard from them. Do not obey them even in good things, so they may not attract you to evil. Therefore, those who proposed this particular line, they said, what's wrong? What's the issue? Unless you have an issue with the Quran, because the Quran's the one who said when a lady is in her menstrual cycle, she is not in a stage of purity. The Quran is the same book that said a lady is witnessing is half of that of the man. The Quran is the one. Don't say Nahjul Balagha is not authentic. The Quran itself is saying that men are the maintainers of women, and that men have to look after women, and hence the inheritance of the woman is half of the man. So they say, when you say I have a problem with this sermon in Nahjul Balagha, would you say the same about those ayahs of the Quran? Or no? Now, that's one side. The other side, which we said amongst them was Ayatollah Fayyad, they said our problem with this sermon comes from a number of angles. Said the first angle it comes from, if Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about Aisha, why does he make it general? Because if you all go to sermon, I think 13 of Nahjul Balagha, when Imam Ali wants to talk about her, he's very open. In sermon 13 of Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam blatantly says, when he's referring to her, he says, you were the army of a woman and in the command of a quadruped four camel. Yep. When it grumbled, you responded. And when it was wounded, you fled away. Your character is low and your pledge is broken. Your faith is hypocrisy. Look how Mawla is very clear that I don't like those who are fighting me at the Battle of Jamal. Your water is brackish. He who stays with you is laden with sins. And he who forsakes you secures Allah's mercy. When Imam Ali, therefore, those who say this sermon, they don't believe it. They say Imam Ali clearly said, O army of a woman. In this one, he says, O people, beware, women are all women. They say, here is too general. Secondly, they say, what's the deficiency? What's the problem of the deficiency? In a female, if she has a menstrual cycle, or she's second witness, or she, for example, is the one who collects half of the inheritance, what's that deficiency? They say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says male and female can reach the highest spiritual goals together. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many ayahs like the ayah in Surah 33, verse number 35 of the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear in relation to both male and female, and many of you have read this ayah before, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? Inna al-muslimina wal-muslimati wal-mu'minina wal-mu'minati wal-qanitina wal-qanitati wal-sadiqina wal-sadiqati wal-sabirina wal-sabirati wal-khashi'ina wal-khashi'ati wal-mutasaddiqina wal-mutasaddiqati wal-sa'imina wal-sa'imati wal-hafidhina furujahum wal-hafidhina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying muslimin, muslimat, mu'minin, mu'minat, qanitin, qanitat. Allah didn't say, I cannot put the two of you together because you are on your period, you are not. So that's their second argument. Their third argument that they posit is that they say imam is too general, and that means if it's only about Aisha, a person could look at it and say, but you're giving reasons that apply to all women. A fourth argument they give is that this particular sermon, where is it narrated? Sometimes in Nahj al-Balagha, you'll see that you may be referred to other sources. So, if there's a sermon in Nahj al-Balagha and it's been narrated in another book, they'll normally write, you can find it here, here, here. They say, look, Al-Kulayni narrates it in Al-Kafi. The question is, does Sheikh Al-Kulayni narrate the whole of this khutbah? Or does Sheikh Al-Kulayni narrate a part of the khutbah? The answer is seemingly that Sheikh Al-Kulayni narrates a part of the khutbah, not the beginning. So look, the beginning which says, oh people, women are deficient in faith, deficient in shares, deficient in intelligence. As regards the deficiency in their faith, it is their abstention from prayers and fasting during their menstrual period. As regards deficiency in their intelligence, because the evidence of two women is equal to that of one man. As for the deficiency of their shares, that is because of their share in inheritance being half of men. They say Sheikh Al-Kulayni doesn't narrate all of this. Yes, the last part of it, where Sheikh Al-Kulayni says, be on your guard even from those who are reportedly good, do not obey them even in good things so that they may not attract you. They say that part Sheikh Al-Kulayni has narrated. It's interesting that when you look at this sermon in certain copies of Nahj al-Balagha, underneath it says also in Al-Kafi of Kulayni, but does it say part of it? It says just in Al-Kafi, which would make you think, oh my God, if this is in Al-Kafi, then I must take it. Because remember what we said, Nahj al-Balagha is not a book that has sought to collect ahadith on the basis of their authenticity, a rigidness in understanding their origin and their authenticity and their reliability, like maybe a work like Kulayni's Al-Kafi or Saduq's Faqih. Rather, it is called Nahj al-Balagha because it is looking for what is the most eloquent balagha, what is the most eloquent of the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So they say that when you look at this, sometimes someone might say that this is a work that you could find in Al-Kafi, I go to Al-Kafi, or they say in the Amali, you might find it. Again, we don't see the whole sermon there. We may even see this sermon in Sunni literature, but when I go to, you know, Abu Talib al-Makki's, for example, Qutt al-Qulub, or I go, for example, to other works, I think the Tathkira as well has it, when you go to those Sunni works or to other works, you'll see that it doesn't say this is from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So therefore, where's it from? If those works have not given us the first part of the sermon from Imam Ali, so where's it from? Has it come maybe from another companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Another of the scholars who denied the authenticity of this sermon, his opinion was, Imam Ali in other parts of his life praises the aql and the intelligence of woman. Why here would he attack? What we really see happening with all of this is, number one, I don't think we're ever going to please everybody with the answer. There is definitely going to be a group who will be like, this is an attack on females who have become so arrogant against the imam of their time that the imam has reminded the people, don't forget one thing, the Quran has said these could affect that lady who you people are all behind, because they were literally besotted by her. You know, in the Battle of Jamal, the camel was literally the standard that everyone had to defend. Banu Dabba were a group of people who were defending around the camel. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya went towards them to attack them, couldn't get through. He came back to Imam Ali alayhi salam's side. When he came back, as he was coming back, Imam al-Hassan took the spear from him. With the spear, Imam al-Hassan went right through the whole tribe, got to the camel. Him and Malik al-Ashtar ended up stabbing that camel, bringing the camel down, until Aisha fell into the laps of Muhammad bin Abu Bakr, who was her brother in the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the only man who could hold her. But what's clear is that that army was besotted by a lady who, as much as she was revered, of course, many people ask us, Shia, why don't you revere Aisha the way the Sunni community does? And our main premise is that, firstly, a wife of a prophet is not always somebody who's the greatest. We see Lut and Nuh's wives in the Quran. But that, secondly, as well, if she fights Ahlul Bayt, whether it's Imam Ali alayhi salam, whoever, then for us, our premise is that anyone who fights Ahlul Bayt, fights Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fights Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of the day, the Battle of Jamal, even if someone tells me with 2020 vision, hindsight, that later on people say, this is the opinion of those who want to look at it from that angle, and their own angle, that Imam Ali forgave her, but how could someone lead thousands towards death? Which mother wants to see her children dead? And so, one side are adamant that these points are, in a way, a stab against those who have taken the female in her position as virtually a social khalifa leader, by reminding that since when did God's prophets, when were they ever female? And why were they never female? Adam was never female. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, the holy prophet. If there was ever an argument that was made, Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam, some try to say, because she received a sort of revelation and she spoke to angels, therefore she may be a Nabiya, for example, but at most, in a way, a person turned it around and said, then why should this lady become a leader all of a sudden when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had always not put a female as the leader? Whereas the other side say, hold on, Nahjul Balagha, why should I believe that everything attributed to Imam Ali in here is Imam Ali? Maybe that wasn't Imam Ali's words, and that's among some scholars who people straight away will say, I bet you that person's a feminist if they believe that. At the end of the day, that scholar has his research, other scholars have their research as well. But there's an important point to realize here, and that is, when we come to identity in Islam, gender is not the main criteria. The main criteria is taqwa. Let's not forget, in this world of fighting over feminist literature, gender literary criticism, authenticity, understanding the idea of different feminine archetypes and different feminist academics throughout history, and whether the patriarch or the matriarch is in charge of what's happening, we need to remember one thing. Today, people are defining each other by race, some by sexual preference, some by gender. We in Islam, inna akramakum inda Allah is who? Atqakum. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the one with the most taqwa. Nobody could elaborate on taqwa like Imam Ali alayhi salam. And anyone who fights him is fighting taqwa, is fighting iman, is fighting hikmah, is fighting ilm. Therefore, both sides have their arguments. Wallahu a'lam. Ultimately, there'll be a day, inshallah, we find out whether these were the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam or they weren't. But all we can do is try and look at the different angles that approach such an issue in Nahj al-Balagha and what could be the reasons that Imam Ali may have been so damning in his opinion. Was it for a particular person or was it an attribution? Thank you all for listening. And on this day, as you know, is the day that we have released our documentary on Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. And it's fitting that we discuss the position of the female. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in watching it. And inshallah, we are of those who gain her intercession on the day of judgment. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.